Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Let's bow our heads. Well, Father, this morning we thank you for the privilege of being here in your presence. Now that we have worship, we need a word from you. We pray that you will speak to us and convict us through your Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the 2023 Super Bowl. And my Philadelphia Eagles were battling the Kansas City Chiefs for the championship. I was watching it by myself. Yeah. But it was a wonderful game. The Eagles were on top throughout the first half. It was just great, Ron. It was fantastic. They were up by 24-14 at halftime, and Patrick Mahomes, the quarterback for the Chiefs, had suffered a leg injury. Oh, the game was in the bag. I could taste it. I was so happy, even though I was celebrating by myself. This is great. But, of course, on the third and fourth quarter of the game, Kansas City scored on each of their possessions. Yes, it was around about 35 all in the fourth quarter with 2 minutes left. Right. Second and eight. Philadelphia stops Kansas City from scoring the first down. Now it's third and eight. Mahomes throws an incomplete pass. Ah, here we come. Incomplete, you know. We got some time. But of course, Philadelphia has called for a holding penalty. Man, almost. Of course, this is now first down for Kansas City. They play the clock down until 8 minutes and scored the game-winning field goal. Philadelphia almost had it. Again, I could taste it. They lost, Nate. I can't tell you how disappointed I was. My family knows. It would have been better for me if they had, you know, played terribly the entire game and lost by a large margin than lose by 3 points in the last 8 minutes of the game. The rest of the week, I was severely disappointed. I mean, I was depressed the rest of the week. But, you know, I learned a valuable lesson. Almost is not enough. It's not good enough. You know, you've probably been to those game arcades, and you know, you put the money in there, you got the plush toys and the big claw, right? Then you put the money in and you grab the toy. Oh, there he comes, I got it, and whoop! You almost got the toy. But almost, not good enough. Don't go to Jerusalem. This was the counsel that Paul's friends told him because they knew what awaited him there. He would be in prison. He would be put to death. But, of course, Paul had a job to do, and he would not be persuaded. So if you go open your Bibles with me, we're going to go to Acts starting in chapter 21. We're going to spend some time in Acts in different chapters. Acts chapter 21, we're trying to build a context here, if you will. Acts chapter 21. Friends are, please, Paul, come on, don't go. You know what's going to happen. Paul, Acts 21, verse 14. And so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Paul, don't go. But Paul had a job to do. Listen, I got to go. I know what awaits me, but God, the Lord is sending me. I got to go. Well, there you go. The Lord will be done. And of course, his friends were right. They were correct on what was waiting Paul. After entering the temple, you look at verse 27, same chapter. After entering the temple, the Bible says the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. Which leads to verse 30. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And this disturbance was so great that the Roman authorities had to get involved, and they bound Paul with two chains. Notice verse 35 and 36. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" But Paul was very persuasive. He was a very persuasive man. He convinced the Roman authorities to let him address the crowd. And at this, he shared the testimony of his conversion and of his call to ministry. But unfortunately, that made things worse. If you go to chapter 22, verses 24 and 25, we see here what happened. He addresses the crowd, story of his conversion and call of ministry. And so the commander ordered him, it was a ruckus. And so the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" Amen. You know, it's interesting how one little thing can change so much. Just one little thing. Like that holding call on 3rd and 8 on the Philadelphia Eagles. Change everything. But I'm not bitter, because we won this year. You got him back. All right. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man? This one thing. And this question led Paul to be brought to Rome, or taken to Rome, to be before Governor Felix. And before Felix, he defends himself and proclaims the gospel to him. Notice how Paul takes advantage of these situations. Notice if you go to chapter 24, here's Paul before Felix now. Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as a reason about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. What happened to Felix? He was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." So Paul addresses here again somebody else. He presents to him the gospel and the reality of the judgment to come. I would submit to you that Felix was also convicted. This is why he was afraid. He understood what Paul was telling him. He was afraid, but he didn't do anything. In fact, he didn't do anything to help Paul. He left them locked up. And then, of course, he was transferred. And nothing happened because, you know, Felix, of course, had an agenda. He wanted to please the Jews, and so he didn't do anything to help Paul. And then he was transferred, and now he is replaced by Festus. And Paul, it is to Festus that Paul appeals to Caesar. Now, it is here that into the scene comes a man by the name of Agrippa. Yes, sir. King Agrippa II. Enters the scene. He and his sister Bernice. And Festus tells Agrippa everything about Paul, all about Paul. And of course, Agrippa becomes interested in seeing this Paul and hearing about Paul. And Paul again has yet another chance to share his testimony, what God has done in his life, how he was called to ministry, and his conversion story. You know, friends, there is power in your story. Amen. There's power in your story. God has brought you to him. He's called you. You're converted. You have a ministry to perform. There is power in your testimony. You never know the impact that your testimony will have in the life of somebody. The greatest argument may not do it, but your testimony will lead somebody to Jesus. And Paul, of course, took advantage of that. And he shares his testimony, his story of conversion and call to ministry. But now, who was King Agrippa? Well, King Agrippa II was the great-grandson of Herod the Great. And of course, you know Herod the Great. He was the one who tried to kill baby Jesus when he was a baby. You know, killed all the babies in Judea. Agrippa's father was King Agrippa I, who beheaded the apostle James and tried to kill Peter as well. Okay? The Lord was angry with King Agrippa I, and we're told that he died in the city of Caesarea around AD 44, according to Acts chapter 12. King Agrippa I had three children. Agrippa II, he had Bernice, and he had Drusilla, who, of course, Drusilla became the wife of Felix. So notice everybody is in the family here. Yeah. When Agrippa I died, the 17-year-old Agrippa II was in Rome being trained in the court of Emperor Claudius. Around AD 48, Agrippa II was made king over a small territory in the Lebanon Valley, which had belonged to his uncle, Herod of Chalcis. In AD 53, in exchange for this small kingdom, Agrippa II was given the territories of Iturea, Trachonitis, and Abilene. And later, he was given the territory of Perea and certain cities in Galilee as well. But here's the kicker. Here's what's important. Herod Agrippa II was in authority over Jewish affairs, over Jewish scriptures, and over Jewish conflicts. Eventually, Rome names him, appoints him as curator of the temple, which meant he had the authority over to name the high priests, and also was in charge of the temple treasury. So this was King Agrippa. And Paul tells Agrippa the story of his conversion, the story of his call to ministry, and the reason why he was in chains, the reason why he was in that situation. He tells him, listen, I'm in this situation because I've been obedient to the call of my master. In fact, if you go to Acts 26, verses 17 and 18, we're going to stay here now, Acts chapter 26. This is the call that Jesus gave him. Verses 17 and 18, I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. To open their eyes in order to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now here again, we must understand who Paul is addressing here. Paul is talking to King Agrippa. He's talking to Bernice. He's talking to Festus. He's talking to other officials in the court, probably all the rich people, a big crowd. Again, Paul is taking advantage of this. He's preaching the word here, but under the power of the Holy Spirit that rested upon Paul, he made his defense, making him bold. You know, the Holy Spirit can make us bold too. He wants to make us bold. You don't have to be shy. He was wise and unafraid to declare God's truth. How about you?
All right. Amen.
Are you afraid? Sometimes we're afraid. Remember we talked about last time, sometimes we don't want to say we're even Seventh-day Adventists because they think, oh, you know, these people are cult. We don't have to be afraid. The Holy Spirit is going to empower us. That's the promise of Jesus. That's why I told you, you need to come to the meeting. So sometimes you need to refresh your mind. So when the opportunity comes, I remember hearing about this. This is what God told me. And I have to take advantage of it. Paul took advantage of it. And so he told them, think about the implication of here, because Jesus had told him what his job would be, what his duty would be. And so he told them, you are also blind in darkness and under the control of Satan. Think about who he's talking to. He's not messing around. He's not treating them with kid gloves because of who they are. He tells them like it is. Sometimes you got to tell it like it is. Amen. You're in darkness under the control of Satan, and I am commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to open your eyes. Amen. Friends, that is the same job God has given us. Amen. Open the eyes. To turn you away from darkness and bring you into light, to deliver you from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's not just Paul's job.
That's right.
It's you and I. We have that work.
That's right.
And we must not be afraid of doing it. We must not be afraid of doing it. And Paul begins to preach the gospel to these people. Notice verses 22 and 23. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. I want you to think about what Paul is doing here, because remember who he's talking to. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Have you ever made a gospel presentation to somebody only to be ridiculed? Yeah? Remember all my years in EMS, 20 plus years in EMS, and I remember, you know, I was always reading a Christian book, and people would make fun of me all the time. And when I would tell them these things, they thought I was a loon. They thought I was crazy. They thought that, some people called me, I was under bondage, because what I was telling them, it seemed ludicrous to them. It seemed crazy to them. And they rejected it. Now, I suppose that is expected, isn't it? The Bible says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's thus expected. But this was the exact response of Felix, or Festus rather. Notice verse 24. Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Paul, you are out of your mind. You got too much learning, and too much learning has made you crazy. That's the accusation. We may face the same thing. You're out of your mind, Paul. But Paul's defense was not just a defense. When Paul finished preaching to this regal crowd, he made an evangelistic appeal. He made an evangelistic appeal. Because remember, Paul knows who King Agrippa is. Notice verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. King Agrippa, you are an authority over Jewish affairs, over the Jewish scriptures. You know what I'm talking about. King Agrippa, do you believe? Do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Now, you know, obviously he knew about King Agrippa. He knew that he was an authority over Jewish affairs. But, you know, there's something to be said. I've seen this happen over the years that when you preach evangelistic meetings and that kind of thing, and you look at the crowd. And you look at the crowd, and there's messages, part of the message that is powerful, that it is important, and you look at people, and you can tell some people are convicted. Some people are struggling. Sometimes they're fidgety in their seats. They don't know what to do. They put their head down. They don't want to look at you because there's a battle there. Because God is trying to talk to them and make a decision, and they don't know what to do. I imagine King Agrippa. Because King Agrippa knew what Paul was talking about. That's why Paul says earlier, again, you know, the message of the prophets and Moses, that this is the message that they preach. He knew it. And so he took advantage of the King Agrippa. I see you. I see what's going on there. God has convicted you. Do you believe? Amen. He was asking Agrippa to testify of the truth to Festus. You know these things. You are well a known authority over Jewish affairs. You know the scriptures. And besides, what I'm talking about has not been done in secret places. This is because, you know, several decades have passed. 30 years have been passed already. In 30 years, this message of Christ was being proclaimed everywhere. The resurrection of Jesus. This was well known. He knew it right. He knew it well. And if you do, Agrippa, you must say, Paul, you're absolutely right. No. Festus just called me a loon. He said, I'm crazy, but you must defend it and say, no, he's right. But again, there are times when one decision can affect a whole lot, can change everything. In the book Acts of the Apostles, page 438, Mr. White says that deeply affected, Agrippa for the moment lost sight of his surroundings and the dignity of his position. Conscious only of the truth which he had heard, seeing only the humble prisoner before him as God's ambassador, he answered involuntarily, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost. Agrippa, of course, you know, there are things happening. This is why there's a battle, because he understood what Paul was telling, but at the same time, listen, I'm King Agrippa. I'm a powerful man. I'm a smart man. I have a lot of possessions, and swollen with pride and intellectual arrogance. And so, you know, there's one thing to know the scriptures. You can know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but it's something else to believe it and understand it and accept it in your life. And so while he knew the scriptures, he did not believe. He did not want to believe. He did not want to accept what it says. He was a pervert, even though he probably was better than his ancestors. But he was a politician. Nothing against politicians, but that's just the way it is. So in verse 28, Agrippa said, Paul, come on. Do you really think in such a short time, with such a short message, you're going to make me become a Christian? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know how smart I am, how intellectually sophisticated I am? Again, one little thing can make a big difference. Mrs. White continues saying in the same page, Acts of the Apostles 4:38, Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice might in injustice have worn the fetters that bound the apostle. All were guilty of grievous crimes. These offenders had that day heard the offer of salvation through the name of Jesus Christ. One at least had been almost persuaded to accept the grace and the pardon offered. But Agrippa put aside the preferred mercy, refusing to accept the cross of a crucified Redeemer. And you wonder, why is it that sometimes when people hear the message of salvation, God preached, and some are almost persuaded to accept, they're almost persuaded to become a Christian. Why do you think that is? There's usually a reason. If you look at King Agrippa, for example, on his right-hand side sat a very good reason for him why he wasn't persuaded to become a Christian. On his right-hand side sat Bernice. Now, who was Bernice to him? It was his sister. But historians tell us that Agrippa was having an incestuous relationship with her. See, the reason why sinners are not persuaded is because 99 out of 100 times, they are caught up in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There's something holding them back. Evil company is one of Satan's greatest snares and nets, and he holds them like birds in a cage until he's ready to destroy them. Be careful, friends. That's a very dangerous place to be. It's like a drowning man that, you know, the rescue boat gets there and, come on up, and he still stays in the leaky boat until he drowns. Like the person who's dying of this disease and here's the medication. You take the medication, you're going to be well, but he says no until the disease takes over and he dies. You see, friends, almost implies hesitation and inaction, while true faith demands active steps following God's will. There is no value in almost doing anything. The word almost is an interesting term. It's interesting because, you know, we sometimes use it when we want to delay something. You want to procrastinate. Yeah, you're not ready to commit. For example, you know, you're at the restaurant and the server comes to you and says, "Are you ready to order?" Well, almost. You're not ready yet to commit. You and your wife are getting ready to go to dinner. And you say, "Honey, are you ready?" Almost. You know you're going to be there for a while. And then there are words that don't work with almost. There's no such thing as almost pregnant. There's no such thing as almost winning. And friends, there's no such thing as an almost Christian. A woman is either pregnant or she's not. A team either wins or loses. And you are either a Christian or you're not a Christian. Yeah. You may be well on your way to becoming a Christian. You may be investigating the claims of Jesus, but either you're a believer or you're not. Almost will not give you security whatsoever. Because God did not make halfway anything. He did not make a half creation. He did not make a half man or a half woman. And friends, God did not make a half Christian. You're either altogether Christian or you're not Christian at all. When God blesses, he blesses all together, not halfway. When God loves, he loves all together, not just halfway. When God calls out of darkness into his marvelous light, he calls us all the way, not just halfway. Now, if you think about Agrippa, it might have taken him more effort to resist the Holy Spirit than to yield. But pride, self-interest, peer pressure, more likely something more than that, prevented Agrippa from surrendering to God's appeal. He had chance. This was his moment. And one day he's going to stand before the throne of God and he's going to look at that time. This was your moment and you messed it up. You lost it. It could have been all better for you from that moment on, but you missed it. God spoke to the heart of this man through one of the greatest Christian workers in history. And yet Agrippa chose to harden his heart against God. He was almost persuaded. He came close to salvation, friends, but almost. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. And so what about you? What about you? If somebody were to ask you if you're a Christian, if somebody were to ask you if you accepted Jesus, would you say a resounding, absolutely yes? Or would you say, well, I'm almost there. I'm working on it. I'm looking into it. I'm almost there. If you're still trying to decide what to do about God, about the Bible, King Agrippa's experience to you, to speak to you this morning, as Paul appealed to him and to his heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because God wanted to save King Agrippa. Amen. And he wants to save you too. Amen. He wants to save you too. Amen. When God speaks to your heart, friends, let nothing prevent you from yielding to the moving power of the Holy Spirit. God appealed to Agrippa long ago, and he's appealing to you right now. Amen. And some of you, again, some of you are still in trying to decide what to do. Because as I've said before, and you know this to be true, just because you're here in church doesn't mean you're converted. It doesn't mean you really accepted Jesus as Savior, and maybe you're still saying, well, almost. And you think that you're safe because you're saying almost. But friends, almost is not good enough. Today, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling on you. He's knocking at the door of your heart because he wants to come in. He is knocking. Can you hear him knock? He is knocking. Revelation 3:20 tells us, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and lets me in, I will come in and dine with him and him with me. But friends, you need to open the door. Amen. You may hear the knock on the door. And maybe you go like this, why is Jesus at the door? What does he want? And he keeps on knocking because he's persistent. But ultimately, he's not the one who's going to open the door. It has to be you. And so softly and tenderly today, Jesus is calling on you. Don't resist him. Don't be King Agrippa. Surrender fully, and your life will not be the same.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.